into God's Word. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, Lord. Just think where we'd be if it wasn't for Your mercy, Lord. Thank You for Your wonderful grace, Lord, that as we trust in You, just it saves us, Lord. We are saved by Your grace, You know. And You give us the faith to believe, Lord. You know, You're so on top of it, Lord. You're so good to us. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we can come here and rejoice together, Lord. It was so awesome, Lord, to hear the worship team just lead us into a divine worship, Lord, this morning. And what a awesome time to just, you know, and as we think about the circumstances that this country's in and just think about, you know, maybe some of the things that are going on in our lives, and we just think, Lord, we need a break. Well, we come to this morning, Lord, to get a break. We get to a break and we get to worship You, Lord, and we don't have to worry about the things and the cares of this world, Lord. But Father, we pray, Lord, this morning that You would take our thoughts captive. Lord, that You would take our thoughts away from us, Lord, and onto You, and that we would delight in You this morning. And we thank You, Lord, for all Your blessings, Lord. You continue to bless us. You continue to uphold us. You continue to sustain this small little congregation, Lord, for a big purpose I'm sure that You have called us into, Lord. So we just pray, Father, that You would have Your way with our hearts, Lord. We know that there's places within us, Lord, that become hardened, Lord, and we need a softening, Lord. We need to remember Your great love for us so that we can press forward and love others, Lord. So we just ask You this morning, Lord, that You would come with us, Lord. Come in our midst, Lord, that we would follow after Your truth, Lord, Your ways, and that we'd have everlasting life, Lord. And we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, when we, last week we looked at 31 and through 35, actually a little bit more than that, upward. And we saw where Jesus was leaving His disciples, and they were kind of beside themselves. They were, in a sense, very fearful. And I think, you know, we need to understand that Jesus understands our fears. You know, we can get so down on ourselves about our fear, you know, and certainly fear sometimes is the lack of knowledge or the lack of comprehension or understanding or even foresight. We can't see far enough ahead, you know. And we need to take security in the fact that God goes before us, that we are followers of Christ and not leaders of Christ. You know, we are followers and He has the foresight. Scripture tells us that if we want knowledge, if we want wisdom, that we should ask for it, right? Because if we don't ask for it, you know, the Scripture says that's where, you know, folks without knowledge, without wisdom, that's where they'll perish, you know. So we go to the throne of God and we ask Him to give us all knowledge that we need, not that we necessarily desire to inflate our egos, but that we need so that we can trust in Him. You know, we want to be ones that trust in Him. But sometimes we even have the experience with the Lord. We even have the knowledge of the Lord. We even have the understanding of the Lord. And we know the Lord. We know Him well, and we grow closer to Him, but we still have these times where we just struggle, right? We struggle with fear. We struggle with just everyday life. You know, our dependencies. We're not depending upon Him enough. you know. And we can get really beside ourselves, and once we realize this, right, we realize, why can't I just trust the Lord? You know, why can't I just, you know, as He asked me to do things, as I read His Word, why can't I just trust it, you know? Well, I don't know if it's any help, but you're not alone, you know. We're here today with each other, and certainly each one of us has went through a period of fear in our lives, where we've not trusted the Lord, you know. And certainly the disciples were there, you know, and we sometimes esteem the disciples to the point which we shouldn't. You know, they were men, they were mere men that were divinely chosen by God to serve Him in the capacity that they did. But God gave them the ability, right? I mean, if we just take a peek at Peter, you know, Peter was... We often like to compare ourselves with Peter because he was one of them guys, you know. Maybe he spoke too soon sometimes, you know. Maybe he cut off a few too many ears, you know. There's things about Peter that you just go, you shake your head about. But they were normal. They were just as we were, you know. We look at Thomas. See, Thomas is mentioned here in this next few verses here. And Thomas, we always say he's doubting Thomas, but hey, you know what? We doubt too. We have some doubt in us too. We doubt once in a while about, gee, is God really near, you know? Especially in those dry times. So even with Jesus in the physical, was in their midst, they were overwhelmed by the circumstances that surrounded them. You know, just think of it, you know, the heart of Judas was in the betrayal mode. He didn't have it put the action yet, but he already betrayed the Lord, you know. Jesus then tells them that He is going somewhere. In verse 33, He says, they say, where I am going, He says, you cannot come. Now these guys have left everything. You know, they've left their employment as fishermen. They've tossed their nets in a sense and just left them. They're committed to Christ, and now He's telling them that they can't go where He is going. And so then, right after that, He exhorts them, right? He exhorts them in verses 34 through 35 there. And He says, I have a new commandment. You can't go where I can go, where I'm going now. He says, I have a new commandment to give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are My disciples, if you have loved one another. So He exhorts them to love one another. And we talked pretty good about that last week. But what's interesting to me is that as He says this, it says, Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, where are you going? He's still on the same tune, you know. He asked... They were wondering where He was going. He said, no, you're not going to know. You know, you're not knowing right now. And He said, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to, you know, I want you to love one another. You know? Because sometimes we're all we have. You know, and as the disciples, you know, we probably don't realize this, but that such them guys of 12, that group of 12, they're pretty intimate. And sometimes they were the only ones they had. Everybody else thought they were probably crazy. How can this be the Messiah? He rode in on a donkey. You know? But where did Peter go? You know, he was consumed by this. Lord, you know, where are you going? He's wrestling with this. He was overwhelmed. that Jesus was going to a place that they didn't know, that he couldn't go to. Right? Peter was the go-to guy. He wanted, you know, when Jesus walked on the water, he said, "Jesus, call me out of the boat. I want to come to you." Right? He wanted to go to Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. Any place Jesus was, you could almost guarantee, you look around the corner, there's Peter. You didn't have to go too far and Peter was there. "Where are you going, Lord?" See, he was a little overwhelmed by this, I think. And I think we can get that way too. If we're not careful, you know, we can get overwhelmed by our circumstances. And we can lose sight of God's commandment. And that's the one thing that we got to be careful of. Don't get so consumed by our circumstances. There's a lot going on in the news today. Some you agree with, some you don't. Probably most you don't. There's a lot of hatred going on within the government. We can forget our calling is to pray for our government because we get so frustrated with them. But the bottom line is we can't get caught up in the circumstances. We've got to remember the commands of God. We've got to remember what He's asked us to do. He's in control. He's the owner of our souls. So it can be overwhelming. The disciples showed that they were overwhelmed. We can't get to the point where we're so overwhelmed that we neglect His Word. That we fall out of fellowship with God. That we fall out of fellowship with people. Right? That we want to spend time with Him. That we want to learn from Him. And we want to have the desire, certainly, that we want to go with Him wherever He goes. We want to be wherever He wants to be. That's not a bad desire that Peter and those had. But there was an underlying problem with their conviction here of being with Him. They weren't trusting Him. They thought, "Gee, if He leaves, how can I ever trust Him?" You know. Remember, you know, they missed the small little word now. And right now we can't be with the Lord in person. But certainly, as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We can't see the Holy Spirit. We can feel it. You know, sometimes He'll just nudge us a little bit, you know, in one direction or the other direction. We know His promptings. He's real to us because He's within us. But someday we're going to stand face to face with Almighty God. That can be a frightening thing, but it should be a wonderful thing for us. It should be a glorious thing that we get to stand before a Creator God. We've been waiting for this. You know, we've been reading about the throne room, you know, in Revelation chapter 4 there. How exciting that chapter is. You know, how exciting the next chapter is when we, you know, just praise Him and worship Him for eternity, you know. There's nothing disappointing about heaven. We're not going to get there and go, "Boy, am I disappointed." God's got it all in control. We just need to trust. I want to go through verse 6 of chapter 14 here. So let's read from verse 1. It says, "Now that you know," right, "that disciples are where they're at. Jesus said, 'Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus knows where we're at. He says there, let not your heart be troubled. That word there is cardia. It's where we get cardio, or you know, where it refers to the heart. And certainly the heart is the center of our physical bodies. It's what makes us tick, right? That's what gives us life, because it pumps the blood to every portion of our body. If it didn't, we'd find that we'd have problems, right, along the way with, you know, when the circulation isn't correct. I remember my father as he was dying, and I remember his circulation wasn't really good. And when his heart started to deplete more and more over the ages, it seemed like, you know, he had lost some functionality in his legs and even in his breathing. And so it has an effect on the entire body. Well, the soul, in a sense, is the same way for our spiritual lives, right? Is that it is the center of our lives. And that's really what he's referring to here. Don't let your soul be troubled by this, you know, by these things that are happening. Don't let the center of your being be rocked, because I'm going to, in a sense, disappear. I'm going out of the scene. And then, of course, in this chapter, he reminds them, again, not to be troubled. And he says that he would send his Holy Spirit, which would give us peace. And he would give us peace. You know, what a wonderful thing God gave us in that. But Jesus here is just settling the soul of his souls of his disciples. He wants them to live in a peace that only he can give. It says in verse 27 that he gives peace not like the world. Right? So this peace sustains us. It lifts us up. But as Jesus is speaking these words, sometimes we can forget that Jesus, being in the form of man on earth at this time, had some tough times as well. He went through some things that I think are worthy to think about. You know, his heart was going through some things too. And so I want to take a look at Luke, if you would. Just flip over to Luke chapter 22. Chapter 22. Let me find where I was at there. Yeah, verse 39. I think you got to remember that this is between the prediction, right, that we saw at the end of chapter 13 in John, the prediction of Peter's denial, that Peter would deny him three times, right? And the actual physical betrayal of Christ and his arrest, okay? So this here is the prayer that was in the garden. In verse 39 it says, come out. He went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." So in verse 40 there, we see that there was obviously some strong temptation in Jesus' life as well as his disciples. And the cure here was what? Was to pray. Right? It sets a great example for his disciples and for us, that when we get into these spots where the circumstances don't necessarily look great for us, that we just back off. We don't just run ahead. We back off and we pray. We ask the Lord to intercede for us. Because there's a temptation that could be involved here to react too fast, to take matters into our own hands, you know, and so forth. And so Jesus knelt down and he prayed, and then in 42 he would ask the Father. And I like this, you know, Jesus, you know, some people say if you ask if it's your will, Lord, to do this, you lack faith. Well, Jesus didn't lack faith. He was the faith giver. Right? He was God in the flesh. So he asked the Father, if it's your will. You know, we come up sometimes with things, and it's not the will of the Lord. We should say, if it's your will, do it. If it's not your will, in other words, don't do it. We want to be on the same page as the Lord. Father, if it's your will, take the cup from me. Nevertheless, not your will, but yours be done. See, he knew what lied before him. He knew that the cross was there. He understood the humiliation. He understood the anguish. He understood the pain, right? And he understood the separation that was going to occur between him and the Father. But the one thing that he had to his advantage that we don't, right? He knew the glorious end, right? We know the glorious end, actually, now that we have the Scriptures. But if you put yourself in the disciples' sandals, they didn't know the glorious end necessarily. They're trying to figure it out as they walked with Jesus, right? So why not follow Jesus? Because he knows that glorious end. He knows that we don't have nothing to worry about, those that know him, right? If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there's nothing man can do to us. They can kill the flesh, but they can't kill the soul. They can take our money, but they can't take our riches in glory, you know? They can only do so much. Then in 44 it says, being in agony. This was agony during this time for the Lord. He spoke encouragement perhaps to his disciples, but it was agony in his heart, knowing that he had to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He prayed more earnestly. When he was in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Sometimes I think we pray less earnestly when we're in agony. We complain more. We might whine more. But we pray less. In general, I'm saying. Prayed more earnestly, and it said there that his sweat became like, you know, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And we know that Luke was a physician, right? This is how he described it. You might underline "like" because I see in some commentaries where they say it was actually blood. I don't think it was. But to him, it was. He saw blood drip before. You know? And ironically, it was dripping from his brow. And soon, hours from now, he would be brought and convicted of crimes that we committed. And it would take him to the cross. And remember, they would give him a crown of thorns. And that blood would run down. It was prophetic, I think. It was prophetic, you know, in a sense that the blood would run down, would drip down. But that blood was for us. That blood was shed for our sins. Love Luke in some of his descriptions. In verse 45, when he rose up from the prayer, it said that he went to his disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Have you ever gotten so tired from sorrow? You've just gotten depleted where you're like, you know, I'm just going to go take a big nap. I'm going to take a big nap and when I get up, it'll be over. You know? You don't know what else to do. You've cried enough and maybe you're in pain enough and you're just, you know, agonizing over something and instead of praying, we go to bed. We take a snooze on the couch. We just, you know, think that it's just all going to go away. And given enough time, it never does. It seems we get up from our nap. Guess what? Our problems are still our problems. You know? And sometimes people try to change the circumstances. I'm going to move someplace. I'm going to cut loose from this place. All the problems are in Elmira, you know. I'm just going to cut loose. I'm going to go someplace else. It's going to be wonderful, happy. Pastor Bill's wife used to always tell us, Rosemary used to always tell us, said, yeah, just remember, wherever you go, you go. And see, we never deal with the situation. We never deal with the hardness of our hearts. No matter where we go, we're going to be you. we're going to be us. We got to deal with it. You know, circumstances can drive us to do things that logic doesn't even produce. Right? It's not logical to do that. It's not common sense to do that. But we have to pray. We get into these spots where we're sorrowful or we're anxious and we're just, you know, instead of being driven down, we should be, in a sorrowful state, we should be driven to our knees where we pray. This is the effective way. Jesus was saying, look it, I'm going through the agony here. I'm going through this stuff, but I'm telling you, this is the way to take care of this. This is how you deal with anxieties. This is how you deal with bad circumstances. When you've tried everything. You know, often we try everything, don't we? We go to talk to neighbor Joe, and Joe tells us his opinion, and you know, so we thought, that must be, Joe's a smart guy, he's got a PhD in something, you know. So we go do what Joe does. We find out Joe wasn't so smart. It's just driven us maybe further in debt and more anxieties. But God is truth. He knows. He knows the beginning from the end. Right? Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I know the beginning from the end. He's Creator God. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your transgressions to one another and pray for one another. You know, that's a reason for, you know, sometimes going up to a brother and sister and saying, hey, this is, I'm having an issue here. It's not so you can go up to another brother and sister and say, hey, you hear about Joe? Right? I like Joe, I guess. You know? Pray for one another that you may be healed. An effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're to pray. Go back to John, though. I think there's two little words there that at the beginning of John 14:1 it says, let not, that are quite important. Because it kind of gives us an impression that we have a choice in this matter. We can stay within a troubled environment, a troubled heart, troubled soul, or we can believe in God. We can trust Him. That word is pitsuo, and it's to trust ourselves into His hands, to allow Him to, you know, steer us, to guide us. So you can let the world's troubles consume you. You can entrust in worldly thinking, or you can entrust in the Lord, in that He has good plans for you, that He knows best, and most of all, that He knows what He's doing, right? And we were convinced that perhaps we don't. And we need His counsel. And then John here goes through, I think, five reasons why we should not be troubled, right? Five reasons why we shouldn't be troubled. He says, first of all, In my Father's house are many mansions. There's many mansions that God has reserved in heaven, a place for us that know Him. These mansions are really dwelling places. You know, sometimes I think people get into, you know, the prosperity movement again, and they think that somehow we're going to have everything we ever wanted in the flesh. You know, we're going to be cleansed of these flesh. So a lot of things, even today, that we say, boy, I hope heaven has this. Well, when we're cleansed of the flesh, I'm convinced that we won't be thinking of that stuff. We'll have a pure heart, and our desires will be pure, and our hearts will be, in a sense, formed like Christ's, and we'll say, if it's your will, I'll have that. Or I'll, God's not going to disappoint us. We're not going to get to heaven and go, oh man, I wish I could go hunting for deer here, you know, or something, fishing for the big muskie or whatever your hobby is, you know. I don't think we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be satisfied. God's going to satisfy us there. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare this great place. It's good comfort that Jesus went before us. And He went before us. familiar verse to us all, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is going, or in our case, He is gone to prepare eternity for us. Eternity is what we can't see. If I always tell people, you know what? If you're born again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are living eternity. Because we're never going to die. And we might die this physical death. But the spiritual death, we won't die. We'll live forever. In Matthew 26, it says that Jesus sits at the right hand of power. Right hand of power. That should give us great comfort that He has the power there to prepare a place for us. Number two, it's for you. Or number three, it's for you. Right? He's created this place. And He's created the dwelling place. And now He's created this place for you. He doesn't, you know, He thinks specifically for you. He's designed this for you. Isn't that pretty wild? That He would think, the God of the universe would think of us and say, Fred, you know, I know you. When we get there, we're, you know, I don't know how it's all going to look, you know. I mean, we're reading through Revelation and we're getting some of John's vision there, and it's like this. He'll say it's like that. It's the best thing He can do for us is to describe it in His own words, how He sees it, how wonderful it's going to be. But when we get there, I got a feeling it's for me here. It's custom made. No uplift. It's custom made. There's no uplift. Can't wait. In verse 3 it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. It's an assurance that God has not abandoned us. He's saying to His disciples, I have not abandoned you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I am going to come back again. Matter of fact, in that verse in Matthew chapter 26, verse 34, it says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. A promise that He would come again. You know, we're looking forward to that, right, Bob? Amen. We're looking forward to Him coming back again. Soon. And the times are such that maybe it's going to be sooner than we think. We need to be prepared for that. Are we ready to meet Him? The one who opens the scroll. The ones that's worthy to open the scroll. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, it says, therefore, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture of the church should be a comfort to the church. It should be a comfort to us that God has not forgot us. That God has a plan for us. A glorious plan, and he's willing to share it with us for eternity. And lastly, in verse 3 there, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Just as 1 Thessalonians 5 said, we will be with Him. We will be with the Lord. You know, it's something to look forward to. That this place that we live in today is just temporal. So much of our life is temporal. Our houses are temporal. Our bank accounts are temporal. Our cars are temporal. Our tents are temporal. Yeah, these shoulders that ache, they're temporal. The knees that seemingly, you know, I get home from work every day and I'm like, wow, I got knees because I can feel them. You know, the teeth, I don't know what they're going to be like up there, but they're not going to give us any pain. As far as I know, honey. No rolling stones up there. Not at least in our body. So, very temporal place that we live in. Verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. You know, Jesus is saying this to His disciples. You know. You know, right? And it's funny here. He says this and then Thomas chirps in, right? Verse 5. He says, Lord, we do not know where You're going. And how can we know the way? How can we know the way? We often perceive Thomas as doubting Thomas, right? When he said to the, you know, Lord showed up and he said, I want to see his scars. I want to see the hole in his side and so forth. And we often say, well, he's doubting Thomas. And we talked about this in men's study here just recently. And we all kind of had a same consensus that, you know, he kind of gets a bad rap. I think honestly that he is honest Thomas. He's the one that's willing to speak up with the questions. He's the one that's not afraid to ask the dumb question in class because he wants to really know the answer. You know. And he says, Lord, you know, we don't know. You know, we don't know where You are going and how can we know the way. And Jesus loves sincerity, I believe, and He wants to answer here, and He says to him, I am the way, the truth. It doesn't seem to say that He rebukes Thomas for the questions and says, you knucklehead, remember when I showed you this and I showed you that? No, He just answers him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the key here to this verse, I think, is the. That's the key word, the. Singleness. There is no other way. You know, a lot of people say, well, it is a truth. He is a truth. No, he's the only way. God defined this as the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is very exclusive here. And honestly, the world hates it. There's got to be more ways because I want to pick my way. See, I want to reach down into the basket and pull out my unique way to get to heaven. I'm a good person and I do the right things. I'm going to heaven. No, that's not the way. That's not true either. You're not a good person. Because none of us are. Scripture said none are good. Not one. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, it says this. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there is many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life." What did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." His way leads to life. And it says, there are few who find it. Few that find it. Find that narrow gate. The narrow gate of the Lord. In John 3:3, when Nicodemus came to him, by night, mind you, and asked Jesus about eternal life, this is what he said. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then later down, he says, "Do not marvel that I said, you must." He clarifies it, doesn't he? He clarifies it. He says, you must be born again. Right? You must be born naturally, obviously, and you must be born spiritually. We have to be born again. Jesus would say later in that chapter, or John would say, he must increase and I must decrease, right? Must is a strong word. Must means there's no other options. Just like the way. The truth. The prayer of Jesus in John 17, we'll get there soon, in verses 14 through 19. "I have been given your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I have sanctified myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." We are sanctified by the truth, and the truth being the word, right? God's word. In the beginning of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." It's the same word used there as we see in sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth, logos. It says the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, we know Jesus Christ is the Logos, the Word of God, the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. How do we get the truth? From reading His Word, right? His truth is buried in the volume of this book. That's how we understand. That's how we get to know God. That's how we come into relationship with God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 6:25. Actually, we won't go there, but let's turn there for a moment, maybe. We're getting a little long here this morning, so why don't you guys read? I just want to touch on maybe a couple verses within that text. Remember, this is where Jesus had, He just got done at the beginning of chapter 6 there, of feeding the 5,000. And then, moments later, He was up praying, probably on the Arbel there in the Galilee. And he sent out his disciples onto the sea, and it became rough and rocky on them waves. And he walked out onto the water to meet up with that boat. And it says that as soon as Jesus was received by his disciples, they reached their destination. I like that. When we include Jesus into the boat, we get to where we're going a lot better, a lot safer. When he's outside the boat, well, things are a lot rougher. We need to call upon his name a little more often. But the crowd would find them as they nestled there in Capernaum. The crowd would come in and they would find him for probably all the wrong reasons. They probably were hungry or they wanted something from him, a healing or something like that. But Jesus would know all that. And it would mention there, Jesus would say to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Because they had said to him, "Hey, Moses gave us something to eat." And he said, "Oh, Moses didn't do it. My Father did it." It says, "For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world. Remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life." In 35, he said, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never thirst," or never hunger, "and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And then he finishes that group of verses there in verse 40. It says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have," what? "Everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last days." There's such a wonderful promise there that we can be assured that God has not left us. He has not left us. Matter of fact, he has sent his Holy Spirit so that he could live in us. Yeah. So in these, you know, in John here, we certainly have assurance here for those that trust their lives into his hands, that he has prepared for us a wonderful place ahead of time. No matter what the circumstances that we are going through this week, lean upon his promises to us, that he has given us everlasting life. All of a sudden, our problems, our afflictions grow dim. And we have a great hope of that. And remember, the path of eternal life is very exclusive. It's very narrow. The way is very narrow. It's a very narrow gate to enter, and it's a very narrow way. And along that way, there's truth. And that truth sanctifies us. That truth makes us holy. And as we grow in the Lord, we become closer and closer to Him as we walk. It's a process of sanctification in our life, right? We want to be closer and closer to the Lord. His path is full of truth. And then the reward is everlasting life. At the end of that narrow path full of truth is everlasting life. But we have to make the decision for Him, right? We can't just come to church and think that it's the decision's made for us. We have to personally confess our sins to the Lord. We have to, you know, 1 John, right, 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins to the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us." What a wonderful promise that is. that we can be forgiven by Almighty God. And when we say confess, we mean, God, we agree with you. That's what that word confess means. It means, I agree, Lord, that what you call sin, I call sin. I agree that your commandments are true. I agree that your word is authentic. That it's real. That you're the giver of life. I believe you're the way, Lord. And you know, Romans 10 verse 8, right, and 9 says, if we confess Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he will forgive us. Right? If we believe that, if we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross and rose again, that he will forgive us and redeem us. He's already paid the price. He's already redeemed us. We might as well take advantage of it, right? That he would give us heaven. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful grace, Lord. Your price that you paid on the cross, Lord. You made it so simple. You made it so simple for the simple, Lord. Lord, you're so good to us. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us, especially salvation. But Lord, we just ask, Lord, as we know, that the times are difficult right now in this country, and maybe some of us are a little overwhelmed with the happenings of this world. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd keep our eyes focused on you and help us, Lord, to just be willing, Lord, to draw close to you, Lord. Spend that time that we need in your truth, Lord, in your word. And we praise you. We thank you, Father, for this morning. I ask you to bless our lives this week, Lord. Steer us and guide us as we follow you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.